went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they sware unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our God, we thank you for the details concerning the life of King Asa and the prophecy of Azariah and Oded. And we pray that you'll help us as we look into the context of it this morning, that we might better understand the type of God that you are and your desire for us, and we seek yourself with all our hearts this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We've been looking at the historical context of the Old Testament, and I don't know about you, but I've had a good time thinking about the historical context. We looked at King Uzziah. When Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, we thought a little bit about the historical context of that statement. We looked at the historical context of the sons of Korah, what it was that Korah had done, and what what happened to his descendants. And then we've recently spent some time looking at the historical context in the book of Ruth. And what we're going to try to do this morning is pull some of the strings of historical context out of this chapter in 2 Chronicles. So let me ask you in beginning, if I said the word Israel, what would I be talking about? It's hard to say, isn't it? And the reason it's hard to say is because I might mean three different things by that word. First of all, I might mean a man whose name was Jacob, and God gave him the name Israel, and he's called by both names in Genesis 46, verse 2, that God said unto Israel, Jacob, Jacob. And so there was a man named Jacob, and God gave him a new name, and his name was Israel. In the second place, I might be talking about a group of 10 tribes who were the son of that man, who lived in the north of the Levant coast, and were called in later times by the nation of Israel. And we can read about that in 2 Samuel 18:6. Let's look at that. 2 Samuel 18:6. The people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. So we see here that Judah and Israel are separate things in this passage. And so if I said Israel, I might be talking about this group of 10 tribes. And in the third place, I might be talking about the nation of Israel as a whole, all 12 tribes that were descended from Jacob, or Israel, the man. And we could read about that in 2 Samuel 5, verse 3. 2 Samuel 5. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over all Israel. And so in that case, it means all 12 tribes of Israel and the whole nation. And so if you were to read a passage and it had the word Israel in it, how would you know which one of the three it meant? Does it mean the man whose name was formerly Jacob? Or does it mean the 10 tribes? Or does it mean the 12 tribes? Or maybe you think it might mean something entirely different than all of those that I haven't mentioned. And the answer is probably that it's helpful to look at the context of the verse. And so if God said to Israel, Jacob, Jacob, he might be talking to that individual man. And if I have a verse that says, Israel did such a thing, but Judah did not do it, then I would clearly be talking about the 10 tribes. And if I said David was king over all Israel, then I would be talking about all 12 tribes, and you'd have to look at the context. And so that's an important principle to help us get the context of the passage. And it's also an important principle of interpreting the Bible. When you have a word that means a thing, Israel could mean this, or it could mean that, or it could mean the other thing. If you have only learned one of those things that Israel could mean, then every time you see the word Israel, you think it must mean that. But that's not true. Israel could mean any of those three things, and there are other occasions in the Bible when a word could mean one thing or another, and just because you might only know one of them, doesn't mean the word must mean what you think it means. And so those are important principles of interpretation. Now, as we think about Israel as opposed to Judah for just a minute, if I were to ask you, who was king of Israel while David was king of Judah? Is that easy or hard? Is it easy? It's easy. I think it's easy. Well, it was one kingdom. In the time of David, there was one kingdom. And we just read in 2 Samuel 5, for example, that David became king over all Israel. And so it was a united kingdom in those days. And in the time of Solomon, it was a united kingdom. And Solomon built one of the greatest kingdoms that Israel, the nation of Israel, ever knew. It was vast in territory, it was vast in riches, and Solomon raised up a glorious temple to the Lord with the Lord's help. But merely months after Solomon died, that thing that Solomon had built crumbled and divided into two pieces, and then further crumbled and crumbled and crumbled until there were only bits and pieces left. And so if I asked you by the end of that, who was king of Israel when Jehoiakim or Jeconiah were king of Judah? Well, that's also easy, because the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, were no more. They were taken off into captivity in Assyria by those days. And so by the time Jehoiakim comes to the throne of Judah, there is no more king in Israel. But in that middle bit, it gets kind of juicy. And so in our chapter, in 2 Chronicles 15, now I have to ask you, in the days of Asa, when Asa was king of Judah, who was king in Israel? Oh, now we're getting into the historical context of what's happening. And it's important to understand some of that context to know that the nation of the kings of Judah did not operate in isolation. There were other nations around them, and those nations impacted their decisions, tried to lead them astray at times, were conquered by them at other times. And the Lord used those other nations to deal with his people as he saw fit, and vice versa. So in the days of Asa, we find that the following people were kings in Israel: Baasha, 1 Kings 15, Elah, Zimri, Omri, and Ahab, all the way through to 1 Kings 16:29. And so, 5 different kings of Israel while Asa was king of Judah. Who is this Asa, the one we read about in 2 Chronicles 15? Well, he is the great-grandson of Solomon. And it's the same relationship that we were reading about in at the end of the book of Ruth, that David was the great-grandson of Boaz. And so now Asa is that to Solomon, only one generation between David and Solomon. How many were the dynasties of kings in Judah? How many dynasties? A dynasty is where one person is king or sovereign, and their descendant becomes the next sovereign, king or queen, and so on down the line of descendants. And you might be thinking about that because of maybe there was a wedding or something yesterday. I don't know anything about it. But you might be thinking about lines of sovereigns and who's next in line for the throne and all those sorts of things. How many dynasties, how many lines of descendants were there that were kings in Judah? Well, there's one. There's one starting from David. From David to Solomon to Rehoboam to all the way through to Asa, and then all the way through to Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, Zechariah. All of these were kings of Judah, and all were descended from David. David's sons and grandsons and great-grandsons. And that's really important to us because when we come to the New Testament, the very first words of our New Testament are the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we read all about that in Matthew chapter 1, don't we? And the New Testament is now presenting this greatest son of David ever to come upon the scene and to be the long-promised Messiah. And he is the son of David in a very real sense. How many dynasties were there in Israel during the same time when there was one dynasty in Judah? Well, there were possibly 9 or 10 different dynasties. And it comes about because a certain one will be king, and then someone will kill him and take over the throne. And then a certain one will kill him and take over the throne. And they're not related. It's not that his son takes over in every case. And so 9 or 10 times a different dynasty arose. Sometimes those dynasties were very short. It's hard to call it a dynasty if it only lasts a month. But nevertheless, that's how it's counted. And so thinking about the context of King Asa, King Asa has come to the throne at a time when there was a king named Baasha in Israel. And Asa and Baasha had war all of Baasha's days. Back to our passage then in 2 Chronicles, it mentions a time that is significant to us in the history of the nation. First of all, we see that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And as we read through the passage, you'll see in verse 8 that Asa heard the words of the prophecy of Azariah, but he also heard the words of the prophecy of Oded. So father and son, prophets, have gone to speak to the king. I don't know if you can imagine doing such a thing, but here's a king, a legitimate sovereign over your own nation, who has the authority to kill you, to imprison you, to imprison your family, to take your lands, and do all the things that you wish he wouldn't do. And this father and son go to tell him a message from God. And so it took quite a bit of strength for them to do so, but they followed the Lord in doing it. And as they came to Asa, he was willing to hear the message. And it says in verse 3, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." And these three things together might remind us of the context of the book of Ruth, where we were reading that in the times when the judges judged Israel. And what kind of times were those? Well, they were the times when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so that sounds like this, doesn't it? For a long season, Israel hath been without the true God. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. They're without good teaching. Everyone does whatever he thinks up. And they're without the law. There's no consequences for doing whatever they think they want to do. And so in these ways, the prophet is describing to Asa a time that is like the time of Judges, and that time is taking place for a long time in the nation of Israel. The three things that are mentioned here, without the true God, they had lost sight of who the true God was. They were not thinking of him. He was still aware of their actions and still watching them, but they were not aware of him anymore. And they were without a teaching priest. And I wonder if you've thought of it, but I was interested to know that the job of the priests was not only to offer sacrifices in the temple and to move the tabernacle furniture around and those kinds of things, but it was to teach people. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 for an example. What was the priest's job? Some of them were to teach. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 8, "Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently, and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you." So the priests and the Levites were to instruct the people and teach them things. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And verse 22. "Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they did eat throughout the feast 7 days." The fact is that these priests, Levites, were to go about teaching the knowledge of the Lord. And we have many times in our Bibles that though this was the job of the priests and the Levites, they failed it on many occasions. And we have recorded for us in Micah chapter 3 that the Lord rebukes them for teaching for hire. So they had become teachers for hire. And the implication there is that they would say what the people wanted to hear as long as they were getting paid. And this is not insignificant for us, because come to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Matthew 21. "And when he, Jesus, was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. The Lord Jesus was teaching in the temple. Whose job was it to teach in the temple? Probably the priests. Who is it that came unto him? The chief priests. And why did they resent him so much? Look how much they resented him. By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? And later they sought to kill him for it. And so the chief priests resented the Lord Jesus because he taught the people. He was our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who came and spoke as no man spake. He taught them with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. So the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek has shown himself for who he is, greater than the sons of Levi, greater than the religious leaders of that age and every age, because he is a teaching high priest, fulfilling everything that was the role of a priest in the Old Testament and more. And so our passage says that Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. And we might just remind ourselves that there is a time coming, and it's mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:9, when literally people are lawless and unrighteous and sinners and will refuse to be directed to the true God again. And so what the people in Asa's day needed is they needed restoration to the knowledge of the true God. They needed repentance to learn the knowledge of God from a teaching priest, to have someone teach them again what God wanted. And then they needed revival, to be brought back to the law and obedience. And that is the word of Azariah unto Asa, that the people need to be restored, the nation needs to be restored. And Asa was glad to hear the word of the Lord come through Azariah. And look at the result that happened in verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And what Asa did was he undid much of the work that his father had done. Asa's father had been incredibly evil, and he had desecrated the temple of the Lord and desecrated the Lord's worship and installed idols in places that were associated with the worship of the Lord. And Asa undoes here much of the work of his father. And God rewards it. Look at what happens in verse 9. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now here's a place where we need to look at who's being discussed. Asa is king of Judah. Ephraim and Manasseh are two of the 10 tribes, not part of Judah. Simeon is one of the 10 tribes, not part of Judah. And sometimes Ephraim and Manasseh are so dominant that sometimes the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, are called Ephraim and Manasseh. But here, we're talking about Judah versus the 10 tribes. But look at what happens. They're not at war. Now, apparently, Baasha has died by this time. Baasha and Asa had war all of Baasha's days. But here, people of the 10 tribes, and people specifically out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, what did they do? Well, they came to Asa. They came to Asa's kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And how did they come? Did they come by trickles? Well, no, they came by abundance. It says they came to him, they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And this is so great to know historically, because there are many offshoot groups throughout the history of Christendom who will claim that 10 tribes were completely lost and only 2 tribes remain. And guess what? We're the 10. We are now found. We're the 10 tribes. I have so many books in my library talking about that point of view from different groups claiming to be the 10 lost tribes. And none of them are Jews. It's so strange. I don't know how they get to it, but they do, and they write many, many words about it. But the Bible says that here we can find ones out of Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, Judah, and Benjamin, all worshiping the Lord in the kingdom of Judah. And it was the ones who desired the Lord. And we'll find out later in our chapter, it was the ones who desired him with all their heart. And when we come to the New Testament, we find others. We find in Luke 2, we find Anna, who was a prophetess of the tribe of Asher. And we find others. We find priests and Levites, don't we? So they were of the tribe of Levi. But we find all these others who had centuries ago attached themselves to the king of Judah, attached themselves to Asa and what he was doing, to his renewal, to his restoration of the worship of the true God, based on the encouragement that he got from the prophet Azariah and from Azariah's father, Oded. And it might remind us that sometimes our actions can draw people to the worship of God. I wonder if they do. Do our actions draw people to the worship of God, or make them want to go the other way? We looked in this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where we found out that we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That's our savor unto God. But verse 16 says we are to others the savor of life unto life. And I wonder how true it is. Are our actions the savor of life unto life to those who see us, as much as we are the sweet savor of Christ unto God? Asa was. Asa's actions were righteous and pure. It says in verse 17 that Asa was perfect. His heart was perfect in all his days. That is, all the restoration and all the reformation that Asa made was correct. He did what the Lord asked him to do, and it is acknowledged in that passage. And so we should seek to have our actions draw other people to the worship of Christ. You know, the people in Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon and the other tribes who saw this reformation take place, they weren't merely drawn to Asa for the sake of what he had done. They were drawn to the Lord. And they were drawn to the Lord with a full heart. Look at verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And I'm reminded of a verse, Jeremiah 29:13, in which the Lord promises those who had been taken away into captivity. He says this, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God promises that if you search for him with all your heart, you'll find him. If you search for him, not with all your heart, but like some today might do to say, well, I sort of looked around and I was already pretty sure that God doesn't exist, and now I'm positive that God doesn't exist. God is not obligated in that case, according to this verse, to reveal himself to you. But if you search for him with all your heart, God absolutely promises that you will find him. And that's what happened in the days of Asa. The people, based on Asa's actions, they saw Asa's actions, but they were drawn to God, and they were drawn with their whole hearts, and they made promises to God and followed him as best they were able in their day. Now, that wasn't the end of all that Asa did. Asa had to do some very difficult things, including this passage that mentions the queen, beginning at verse 16, 2 Chronicles 15, 16, concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king. Maacah, to just pull another historical thread briefly, is the daughter of Absalom, as best I can tell. Now, Absalom is David's son by a different mother than Solomon. So Asa was doubly related to David through his mother, but maybe his grandmother. It might be that she was serving as the queen mother during Asa's reign, and he removed her from serving as the queen mother. The language is difficult here, I am told. But in any case, it seems that this Maacah is the mother of Absalom, and I am astonished to find that the line of, if that's true, the line of Absalom is woven into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ through Asa, her descendant. And maybe I shouldn't be surprised, because in our New Testament we learn that Ruth the Moabitess is woven into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Tamar the Canaanite is woven into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so perhaps God has designed all these things to remind us that whosoever will can come, and that we were all at once far off, strangers from God and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and yet God has, for those who believed in his Son, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So Asa dealt with his probably grandmother, who served as the queen mother, the daughter of Absalom, and destroyed the idol that she had set up, and he burnt it at the brook Kidron. And it says that, in closing, in verse 19, that there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. That's when this started. We were in year 15 of Asa's reign, and now we're in year 35. How long of peace is that? Let me do the math. 20. It's 20 years of peace. I don't know if you know this. I was interested to learn it. That since the founding of the United States in 1776, we have had war during all but 21 years of our existence. Some type of war or another in all but 21 years out of all those years since 1776. And it's a little stronger than that. You can pick any year since between 1776 and here, and there's a 91% chance that America was involved in some war during that calendar year. No U.S. president qualifies truly as a peacetime president. All U.S. presidents have technically been part of a war of one type or another. The U.S. has never gone a decade without war. The longest we've gone is 5 years during the isolationist period following the Great Depression, 1935 to 1940, 5 years of no war. That's the longest we have ever made it in our history. And so when the Bible says that Asa, there was no more war for these 20 years of his kingdom, well, maybe that's a little bit of perspective. I normally gloss over those things. What's 20 years? I can remember 20 years ago, but it's also been a lot of war since I remember those 20 years, isn't it? But there's a time coming when there will be a 1,000-year peace. And that 1,000-year peace will be ruled over by Messiah Jesus Christ, reigning with a rod of iron. He and we will have peace for 200 times longer than our country has been in existence. For 200 times longer than our country has ever known a peacetime. for 5 times longer than we've been in existence as a nation. And putting that into historical context, and knowing that that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is only the beginning of eternity, where he'll reign forever and ever, and of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful, isn't he? And when put into that kind of historical context, I can rejoice with Asa to think that unto the 35th year of his reign, he had peace. But I can rejoice even more to think of the coming of the Lord Jesus, 1,000 years of peace over which he'll reign, and then all eternity on the other side of that, reigning with him, and of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our God, we thank you for these details concerning the kingdom of Judah and the restoration that Asa effected. We learn much from the details that are given to us. And we learn to humble ourselves in your sight and know that our times are brief. The glory of man is as the flower of the grass. And yet, our God, you are forever. Your purposes will be accomplished. And we think of our coming King, the one on whose thigh is written that name above all names, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how he will reign and reign righteously. And all who look at him will say that he is wonderful and that God has done all that is right. We thank you for our Savior, our High Priest, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, who saves to the uttermost, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.